Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Warehouse Foursquare Church in Astatula, Florida. Here at the Warehouse, we believe that the Word of God is much more than just information. It's been given to us for transformation. So take the next few moments as you listen to this message and receive what God has for you today.
As you're turning in your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 28, I want to continue in a series we started last week called He Is. And I started out by asking you this question. Have you ever needed to be reminded of something? Most everybody said yes. There has been times where I've needed to be reminded of something. And it's not that we don't necessarily know the answer. It's rattling around in there somewhere. But it's like trying to catch a chicken, you know what I mean? It's in there and you're running as fast as you can, but you just can't seem to get your hands on it. So you know the answer, but sometimes life can push things back into the recesses of our mind. You know, the day-to-day, the responsibilities, just those things that we're responsible for each and every day can kind of push some of those things that are obvious to the background. Well, I want this series just to be a friendly reminder of who Jesus is. Amen. There again, I know that you know who Jesus is, but just in case you might meet somebody this week who doesn't, or maybe you might be even right now in the middle of something that's kind of got you rattled, and you're kind of, you know the answer, you know what to do, but it's just pushed back so far. And you're just trying to breathe. You're just trying to make it through today. I'd like to remind you of who Jesus is. You know, you may this week need to be reminded of who Jesus is, something that you might face, a challenge that may be coming your way. And you just need just a little bit of a reminder to help you through. And so today we're going to go to Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew 28, just to kind of give us the context of what's going on, there's been a lot that's been happening. I mean, this has been an extremely difficult weekend. Judas has betrayed Jesus. And while he was in the garden, the Bible says that he was praying and he was under great stress. And then all of a sudden, the soldiers came and they took Jesus away. And the Bible says that the disciples followed at a distance and they watched them beat Jesus mercilessly. They whipped him until literally the flesh on his back was laid open. And they plucked his beard out. They spat upon him and they mocked him. They marched him through the streets, practically naked in front of everybody, as they led him to Golgotha and crucified him. After Jesus' death, the Bible says that there was a wealthy man from Arimathea and he was named Joseph. And so he went to Pilate and he pleaded for the body of Jesus. And so Pilate gave him permission to take the body of Jesus. And so that's what he did. He took Jesus' body and he took it to his own grave that he had bought for himself. And the Bible says that he wrapped his body and placed him in his tomb. Then the Bible says a stone was rolled over and the tomb was sealed. And so after all this had happened, the Bible says in verse 1, we're in Matthew chapter 28. If you're there, shout, let's go. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven to the tomb and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here." Now imagine, if you can, just for a minute, the scene that's taking place. Here they're just headed to the tomb, and an angel comes down, and he rolls back the stone and sits on it. And he's just sitting there. I'm not sure how he posed himself, but he's sitting on this stone and he looks at these ladies and he says, "I know who you're looking for, but you know something? He's not here." And I'm sure that once they probably got over the shock of seeing an angel, especially in that context, you know, their first question might have been, well, if he's not here, where is he? And the angel of the Lord says three words that literally changed the course of time. And he said this, he has risen. And I think myself, just as I'm looking at the scripture and how it's written, I'm kind of just imagining in myself that this angel maybe have had a bit of an attitude, kind of in a good way, because he comes down and rolls the stone back and he sits on it and he says he's risen. He doesn't leave it there. He goes on to say, just like he said. Now, I could just picture in my mind, there again, the Bible doesn't say that. He may be shaking his head, just, you know what I mean? You know, that was supposed to be funny. Kind of with an attitude, you know what I mean? He's not here. He's risen, just like he told you. And if that wasn't enough, there again, in my mind, if you have to give me just a little bit of leeway, I kind of think in my mind, he may be thinking, what, you guys don't believe me? Come take a look at where he was. And then he doesn't stop there, but he says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. I wonder if this was the same angel that came down after Jesus had ascended. And he told the disciples, they're all standing there gazing up into the sky. And they're just amazed at everything that's going on. Probably their mouth is open. I don't know, I wasn't there. But I can only assume how my response would be. I'd just be like, wow. Next thing you know, the angel comes down. And he says, why are y'all still standing here? Read it. He said, don't you know he's coming back just like he left? Get after it, fellas. So I kind of think that maybe this might have been the same angel, and he might have had just a little bit of the same attitude. You guys need to catch up with the story now. He's not here. He already told you that he wasn't going to be here, but that he would arise. So don't just stand here gawking at me. Get after it. Go tell the disciples that he has risen. Now tell me something. Isn't it just like Jesus to mess up a good plan? Have you ever had Jesus mess up a good plan? I mean, you got this thing all planned out. You're on your way. And once you get at this destination, you're going to do this and that and such and so. But when you get there, all of a sudden, the plan is just changed. And you just feel in your heart, man, something else. I'm here for something else. Something else is going on. And Jesus has changed the plans. This is what happened that morning. You know, the gals, they were just on their way to anoint the body of Jesus as their custom was, with certain fragrances and oils and so on. I mean, the soldiers, they had just planned on guarding this tomb under the direction of Pilate. But you know what? Jesus had another plan. Yes, that plan included his death. Yes, that plan included a tomb. But here's the difference with Jesus' plan. His plan included a resurrection. Amen. And when they came to the tomb, they expected to see a body that was unrecognizable because of the torture that they had placed him through. They were expecting to see a lifeless body laying on a cold stone inside of a dark tomb. That was the plan. But instead, they were greeted by an angel sitting on a stone. And he told them he's not here, but he is risen. You know, throughout time, there's been a lot of people who spent a lot of money and done a lot of research. And they put out this propaganda that all of this was just a hoax. But isn't it interesting that to this day, Jesus is still not in the tomb? The Bible accurately predicted his birth, his death, and his resurrection hundreds of years before it actually happened. And it happened just the way it was prophesied. Historians outside of the Bible record the fact that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. Over 500 witnesses came forward and said that they saw Jesus alive and well after the crucifixion. Listen to this, a man by the name of Saul hated Christianity, hated it to the point to where he was actually employed to go after the church, which he did with great zeal. The Bible says that this fellow named Saul imprisoned Christians and even had some killed. But on the road to Damascus, this fellow named Saul met Jesus. And after that encounter, here's what he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Yes, everything else, all of my education, all of the wealth that I have, everything that I have, I count it worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And it is for his sake that I have discarded everything else and even counted as garbage so that I can gain Christ. He was boiled in oil. He was stoned, imprisoned, beaten with many stripes, suffered immensely for the cause of Christ. And yet he went to Jerusalem to preach the gospel, knowing that it would be there that he would have his life taken from him. 10 of the original disciples faced persecution that we can't even hardly imagine in our society today because of Jesus Christ. And when they were given the choice to deny Christ and live, each one chose to die a gruesome death rather than deny Jesus lives. John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, was the only one who lived to an old age, and he had suffered many things for the cause of Christ. Even at the age of 95, the Bible says that he had been exiled to this isle called Patmos for preaching and teaching about Jesus. And yet the Bible says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, praising and worshiping Jesus Christ. I got a question. Why in the world would these and many others throughout time suffer such things? Trust me when I say that if it wasn't real, they would have walked away and never looked back. But here's the deal. You see, though Jesus Christ was crucified, and though he was buried in a tomb, he is not there, but he is risen. That's why they were able to overcome adversity and to push through regardless of what they faced, because they knew Jesus. Hallelujah. And they knew the joy that awaited them, and so they would not deny him. And you know what? Guess what? That's why we too, in spite of the battles, in spite of the challenges, in spite of those things that may press against you and I, regardless of how difficult they may be, we need to press on, because he's not dead. He is risen, and he is alive, and he is well today. Amen. Amen. Secondly, today, I would like to remind you just quickly that he is King. Amen. Revelation chapter 17. There again, let's look at the setting. The setting is the coming tribulation. And the Bible says that the enemy is assembling against Jesus Christ. And they're under the leadership of this Antichrist. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 12, the 10 horns of the beast are 10 kings who have not risen yet to power. And they will be appointed to their kingdoms for 1 hour to reign with the beast. They will agree to give him their power and their authority. And together they will go to war against the Lamb. This is speaking of Jesus. But the Lamb will defeat them. And it's not because he's got the best missiles or the biggest tanks or an incredible army that's going to fight for him. It has nothing to do with any of that. But he says the Lamb will defeat them because he is Lord of all lords and King of all kings. Why is this important for us to remember? Well, one of the tricks of the enemy is to identify Jesus as a God among many. Even all the way back, we see in the garden this deception when the serpent went to Eve and told her, you can be just like God. One of the effects of this deception is that many in the world today, and even some in the church, look at Satan as a rival with God. And while he may be a rival in the sense of he opposes God, believe me when I tell you, he's not a rival in the sense of a contender. Or, in other words, equal to or comparable to God. But unfortunately, that's how many categorize Satan, as one who is comparable to God. In other words, God is the God of good and Satan is the God of evil, as if they were comparable one to another and they're opposing one another on an even plane. And unfortunately, though many may not necessarily verbalize this out of their mouths, they live out their lives this way. They live out their lives so far below what God had planned for them because they believe this deception. But look at this in Colossians chapter 1 and 16. The Holy Spirit revealed to Paul, and he says this, by him or by Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things, not some things, but all things were created by him and for him. You see, what we have to remember is that included in that list of things created is Satan himself. And he was created by God, and he is subject to God. He is not an equal with God. Amen. And so we get further insight, Ephesians 1 and 20. The Bible says that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now back to the resurrection. He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. There again, far above all, not some, but far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And God put everything under his feet and made him head over everything, including the church, which is his body. And so when Jesus arose, I want you to remember this, that he didn't just go back to heaven to live, but he returned to his place of authority, far above all other rule and power and dominion, which includes Satan's temporary place of limited authority as ruler of the darkness. Let me remind you today, if I can, that while Satan may have power, he does not rival Jesus. He may have power, but he is not comparable to Jesus. And he cannot and will never defeat Jesus. Amen. Jesus is king, and there's none like him. And like everything else, Satan is under Jesus' rule. Another effect of Satan's deception about Jesus is that now many believe that there's many ways to get to heaven. And when we talk with people and they share that they believe this, what we have to understand is that we have to approach them with compassion, not judgmental. We don't want to diminish them in any way simply because they don't have understanding that Jesus is the only way. But what we have to do is we have to approach them and help them to understand this truth, because there's a lot of people today that believe that there's many ways to get to heaven. In Acts chapter 17, the Bible says that Paul was in Athens and he was walking around and he saw all of the literally dozens and dozens and dozens of altars and idols that they had placed all around the city. They were a very religious people, but yet they were misguided in their worship. And so as Paul was talking to them, Acts 17 and 23, he said, I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship. And I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Now what you worship as something that's unknown, I'm going to tell you who that is. Here's what he said. The God who made the world and everything in it, he's the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples made by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives life to all men and breath and everything else. And from one man he made every nation that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Notice why he did that. He did this so that men would seek after him and reach out for him and find him. What was Paul talking about? He was telling them about Jesus. And he was telling them that Jesus is the Savior. Not only has he risen, not only is he our King, but also He is the Savior. There again, there's this claim that there's many ways to get to heaven. And if that be the case, there's a problem we have to look at, because if someone claims they can get you to heaven, then what they have is the power or the ability to save, right? I mean, imagine if you were drowning in a lake and someone came along and saw you out there drowning, and they said, I'm going to go and I'm going to save that person from drowning. And so they want to save you from drowning. Well, if they're going to save you, then they're going to have the ability to overcome the water. Is that right or not? Whether they were a great swimmer, or maybe they have a boat, or a life raft, or a life jacket, whatever the case may be, here's the point, is that somehow and some way, if they're going to save you from drowning, they're going to have the ability to overcome the power of that water that's overcoming you. Now, in that particular scenario, the truth be told, that there's probably thousands of people in the earth that could easily rescue you and I from drowning. And that's all right, especially if you're drowning, right? That's a good thing. But what about this? Romans 5 and 12, Adam sinned, and that sin brought death into the world. And if that isn't bad enough, then it goes deeper into insight. And here's what he says. He says, and death came to all men. So now all are in sin. Now, stop just for a minute and imagine, if you can, every one of us drowning in the very same water and nobody having the ability to save any of us. Though there's a lot of people swimming around in the water, and they think that if they just swim fast enough, they're not going to drown. And we look around and there's a lot of people in the water that they think that they're the lifeguard and that they can save everyone. But the truth of the matter, when everything settles, is that no one is able to save anybody. As scary as that may sound, this is exactly what the Bible is talking about us and sin. There's a lot of people today that believe that if they're just good enough, that's all it's going to take, and they won't drown in sin. There's others who claim that they're a God themselves and that they can save others. But the truth of the matter is that all of mankind is placed underneath this judgment of sin. But I'm so glad that we're not without hope, because in the midst of this judgment, around 2,000 years ago, this angel appears to shepherds that are in the field minding their own business. And look at what he says in Luke 2 and 10. He said, don't be afraid, because I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. You want to talk about good news? And because of that, Paul goes on to say in Romans, back in Romans chapter 5, that even though sin and death came to all by Adam, Jesus Christ alone, not one of many, but him alone brought God's gift of undeserved grace. In your travels, you may come across someone, or you may be here today, and you're thinking to yourself, why Jesus? Why not Buddha? Or why not Muhammad? Or why can't I just be good enough? Back to our original statement, to overcome sin, it takes someone who has the power over sin. If we would be honest with each other and we say out of our mouths, I believe that I'm good enough. I honestly believe that in the depths of the heart of each and every person, they know better. They know that they can't overcome this thing called sin. They understand that there's something greater, that there's something out there. They may not be able to place a name on whatever it is, or understand what it is, but somewhere deep down inside, they know. And so to overcome sin, it's going to take someone who has the power to overcome sin. And so the Bible says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed a virgin named Mary. She gave birth to a baby, and they called him Jesus. What is the difference? The difference is that his blood didn't come from Adam, but from his heavenly Father, causing him to be in a different place. That made Jesus the only one that was able to save mankind from sin, but yet Jesus still had a choice as to whether he would do this or not. You remember in the garden when he prayed, He knew everything that was about to happen. And he said, Father, if there's a different way, if there's another possibility, let's talk about that for a minute. And in that split second, I believe that peace came, that the Father came down and said, you know what it's going to take. Imagine, what did Jesus say? Not my will, but thine be done. But up to that point, look at this. 1 Peter 2 and 22, the Bible says, Jesus committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Even when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats, but instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly, speaking of his Father in heaven. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin. Notice the wording. Not die in sin with its penalties and with its judgments, but die to sin and be able to live for righteousness, making heaven our eternal dwelling place. Can I remind you just a little bit of what awaits those who are in Christ? Heaven is a place where there'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more heartache. Imagine waking up in the morning with absolutely no stress. I think we're so far into this thing called stress that it's hard for us to imagine no stress. I mean, we sneak away to the beach for a couple hours. And while our toes are in the sand and the water and the breeze and all of the stuff, I mean, and just for that moment, we just feel like, wow, this is wonderful. But have you ever been there and you've been thinking about, man, what I got to do when I get back? Oh, man, this is wonderful. But, oh, I got to change the oil in the car. And, oh, what are we going to do for supper tonight? Oh, that's right. The kids have practice tomorrow. Oh, my word. The mortgage is due on Friday. And you start going through the checkbook. Am I going to be able to pay it? What do I got to do? I think it's hard for us to imagine no stress, but that's what heaven's going to be like. Imagine a place where no one will ever cry anymore. Imagine a place where you'll never, ever feel alone. Imagine a place where everyone is debt-free. Imagine a place, if you can, where there's no unrest and greed does not exist. Everyone can be trusted. And if that's not enough, heaven is a place where death itself will be no more. You ever lost someone close to you? Does it hurt? Imagine never experiencing that again. You know, the older I get, the more people I'm seeing going on. Doesn't seem to get any easier. If I never had to do another funeral, I'd be okay with that. Jesus, just come back this afternoon after Jill takes me out to lunch. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's what heaven's going to be like. I know it seems too good to be true, but it is true. And the reason is because Jesus is. He exists. He is real. He's not a fairy tale. That he really did rise again on the third day. He really is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And he really has the power to save us. His hand will reach down and will pull us up out of that mire. So what should our response be today? Psalm 34 and 8. And I close with this scripture today. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts him. Now, I realize that this goes totally against our natural instincts because we want to look at something first before we taste it. What is your first reaction when somebody comes up to you with a spoon and they say, close your eyes? Not a chance. It just goes against our instinct. We want to know what it's all about. We want to see it before we taste it. But the psalmist says something that's going to take just a little bit of faith. And don't fret because God himself placed enough faith inside of you to first taste, to open up your heart and just to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to give you the opportunity. I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to taste. Trust me when I say, once you've tasted, you begin to live and enjoy life to its fullest. True joy in the Holy Spirit, but today you're going to have to taste first. And then you'll see that God is good.
Hey, just wanted to say thanks for listening to the message today. If you'd like more teaching or information about The Warehouse, you can go to our website at twfcastatula.org. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, pray this simple prayer with me. Dear God in heaven, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. I accept Jesus as my Savior. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, let me be the first one to say welcome to the family of God. And make sure you go to our website, get our contact info, and email us or call us. We want to send you a Bible, some information about your new life in Christ, and what you need to do next. We also want to help you find a church where you can get plugged into and grow in Christ. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you, and may He give you His peace.